Today I've designated today as Discovery Sunday. And it's my hope that about once a quarter during the year we'll have such a Discovery Sunday in which I will attempt to share a very simple, simple message about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're already a believer in Jesus Christ and you know that you're spiritually reborn, then just simply pray about once a minute during this message for those that perhaps are not a believer at this time. Or you may have been attending church for years and years and you're just not sure. And I encourage you to make sure today. Well, this is also a continuation of our series on the Holy Spirit. We've asked the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And today we look at being reborn through the Spirit. Now, this week it was announced that in China, a scientist shocked the whole world by reporting that he had created the world's first genetically altered babies. There were two little girls, Lulu and Nana. Gene-edited babies. It seems like we can no longer simply read the genes of a person, but we can actually rewrite them. Now, could this be the doorway of hope, or could it be the opening of Pandora's box? I'm not sure. But they were intended to have a resistance to HIV. But the world is in an outcry because of what this might mean down the future. Well, we live in a revolutionary world, do we not? A very changing world, changing faster and faster than ever before. A world which humanity lags behind in our morals compared to our scientific discoveries and achievements. But science cannot change our nature. It cannot change simply by self-help or self-improvement, or willful thinking. We can't change our own human nature. Only God can do that. God, who created us, is the only one who can recreate us. And that's precisely what happens when we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things become new. What a tremendous promise that is it not? So I'd like everyone to turn now to John chapter 3, familiar to many, but not familiar to all. It is the classic case study of what it means to be reborn by the Spirit. And when you look at the story, you will meet a man by the name of Nicodemus, but you'll also meet yourself, because it's your story as much as it is his. Read yourself into the story. Now, who is this man, Nicodemus? Well, his resume tells us that he was a Pharisee, which means a separate one. He was a ruler of the Jewish people. And as such, he was an expert on the law. But also it tells us that he was a member of the Jewish council called the Sanhedrin, which consisted of 70 people. So he is one of the top 70 religious leaders of Judaism in the whole world. And he's not only called a teacher, but it says in the text he's called the teacher. The text actually means Israel's teacher. So he is one of the top theologians in the entire world. Now, when he comes to him, Jesus receives a compliment from this man, Nicodemus, and I think sincere. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform these miracles except if God were with him." So he recognizes that there's something about this humble rabbi, Jesus, who's had no theological training. The miracles attest to who he is. Now, how does Jesus respond to this? He bluntly declares to him and says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And Nicodemus is stunned. Why? If Jesus had said that to Zacchaeus, who gained his fortune by stealing and fraud, we could understand if Jesus said it to him. Or if Jesus said this to the woman taken in adultery, we would understand it. Or the thief on the cross, we would understand it. But Jesus says it to this man, a most religious scholar, a good man. He says, "I tell you, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again." Now, as a Pharisee, he would have fasted twice a week. He would have prayed about 2 hours every week. He would have given, every day, he would have given a tithe, a tenth of his income to the church or the religious work. He was a good man. He would be the equivalent of a professor in a theological seminary if he were today. So what does all this mean? So first of all, we look at the meaning of the spiritual rebirth. What does it mean? What is this born again stuff? Well, it's sad that this word has been abused and misused and misunderstood. I mean, when people outside of the church hear that term, born again, all kinds of stereotypes come to their mind. I'm thinking of The Simpsons and that sweet and sugary man called Ned Flanders, who's a bit holier than thou also. Or people would think of some obnoxious religious type, or perhaps some flaky preacher that appears on late night television, although not all of them are kooks. Or we think of some redneck person who says he's a believer in Christ but is also prejudiced. So all kinds of negative images come to mind. It's another good word that's gone bad. That's why I prefer to speak of it as spiritual birth or being reborn by the Spirit, because the Greek word is anothen, and anothen indicates both where it comes from and the nature of it. It means born from above. And the word born talks about a spiritual rebirth. We're reborn from above. Now, there's a number of things that the new birth is not. It's not reformation, turning over a new leaf, but receiving a new life. Someone has told the illustration, I'm sure you've heard it before, you can take a pig and you can sprinkle him with Chanel, Coco, Mademoiselle perfume, and you could put a ribbon around his neck and take him into your living room. But then if you turn him loose, he'll jump in the first mud puddle that he sees because he's still a pig. The rebirth is not reformation, and it's not education. It's good that we're going, many of you go to Bible study, and so many of you are reading the scriptures and some reading commentaries, but you can't learn your way to God. We don't grow into salvation. You can be filled in your head with knowledge, but empty in your heart. Helmut Thierkle was a great theologian and professor, and he said to his students, that it's possible to get one's theology right, but get one's relationship to God wrong. And then it's not determination. It has nothing to do with self-help or self-effort. It's not revolution or evolution, rather. You can't just inherit it. Your parents are great, outstanding Christians. It's not passed on genetically. And it's not participation. Just being in church week after week doesn't necessarily mean that you're a Christian. Inhabiting in a church doesn't make me a Christian any more than if I slept in my garage, it would make me a car. Well, what is it? It's regeneration. It's transformation. It's a revolution that happens in our heart. When Christ becomes part of our life, we're so changed that the only way to speak of it is in terms of new life, rebirth from above. So that when we're reborn from above, the Spirit of God invades and enters our soul and cleanses us from sin, and He brings us into a whole new dimension of life, a whole new quality of life, life with a capital L. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life in its full. Now, the Bible in the Old Testament and New speaks of this spiritual rebirth in countless ways and countless times. For instance, David spoke of it as a spiritual renewal, Psalm 51. Create in my heart a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then the prophet Ezekiel describes it in terms of a heart transplant. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Talk about dramatic imagery. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 speaks of it as a creation miracle. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And the Apostle Peter speaks of it in terms of a second birth. If you have been born again or reborn from above, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. And from start to finish, it's all from the Holy Spirit. The spiritually reborn person is indwelt by the Spirit. Jesus, before his death and resurrection and his ascension, in John chapter 14, said, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that's the Holy Spirit, that he might abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And then he says, he will dwell in you. And in Romans chapter, I'm sorry, I haven't got the reference. Yes, it is. It's Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says that the Spirit of God will dwell in you. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Well, we looked at the meaning of it. Let's look at the necessity of it. In verse 7, Jesus says to Nicodemus, very plainly, you should not be surprised at me saying you must be reborn from above. In other words, it's not an option or something for us to consider, but it's a necessity. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea, just a good idea that would enhance our life and make me a better person. It's not something that would just help me reach my full potential. It's a command. You must be reborn from above. And why do we need to be spiritually reborn? It's because we cannot make it on our own. I remember watching an interview on PBS, and it was led by Bill Moyers, and it was a special panel, mostly of religious people of various faiths, and they were debating about the issue of sin. And all these religious leaders were kind of skirting around the issue, this politically incorrect issue, until best-selling novelist Mary Gordon got sick of all this political correctness, and she said bluntly, "People just aren't right. There's something fundamentally wrong with us that we can't fix ourselves." And the Bible bluntly calls it sin. Now, in the media, you'll hear all kinds of horrible words that we would never speak 20 or 30 years ago. And even in TV, and you can hardly go to a movie where they don't use bad language, but one word you will seldom hear in public is sin. And we've all missed the mark. The Bible says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And the word sin there, harmartia, means to miss the mark. We've all missed the perfection of God. And that's what it means to sin. And so the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 12, there's no one who does good, not even one. Well, of course, there's people who do good, but we miss that ultimate good that belongs only to God. We can't do it ourselves. William Booth said that salvation comes from outside of a person. It's something only God can do. Now, twice in the New Testament, the spiritual rebirth is dramatically described in terms of death and resurrection. You've probably heard the story about the 6-year-old class, mostly 6-year-old classes in Sunday school, and the teacher wanted to impress these children to see if they really understood that we're saved not by all the good things we do, but by God's grace. And so she said this to try and help them get the idea. She said, "What if I sold my house and my car and I had a big garage sale and gave all my money to the church? Would that help me get to heaven?" And the kid said, "No." And then she said, "What if I cleaned the church every day, mowed the lawn, and kept everything neat and tiny? Would that get me to heaven?" And the kids answered, "No." And then she said, "Well, what if I was kind to all animals and gave kids candy all the time and loved my wife? Loved my husband. Sorry about that. Would that get me to heaven?" And the kids shouted, "No." And then he said, "What will get me to heaven? What do I have to do to get to heaven?" And the kid in the very back stood up, the boy, and he shouted, "You got to be dead." Well, the Bible tells us that before we're spiritually reborn, we're spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "We are dead in trespasses in sin." But then in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "You being dead in your trespasses, he made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses." I'm spiritually dead, but through rebirth, God makes me alive. Well, we've looked at the meaning of it and the necessity of it, and the mystery of it. because it's very mysterious. And if you're having trouble understanding it, so did Nicodemus. How? He asks. Well, Jesus describes it as the wind, as physical birth, and then the wind he uses as illustrations. And physical birth is a miracle, isn't it? And it's also a mystery. And in verse 6 it says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. Earlier on in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, the same author said this. He said, but as many as receive him, that's Christ, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And then there's the mystery of the wind. Jesus said, the wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And sometimes the wind comes as a hurricane, and sometimes it comes as a gentle breeze. And sometimes that's the way a person's conversion is. For instance, you may know the name Joe Esterhass. And if you don't know the name, you've probably heard of some of the things he's written and some of the things that were turned into movies. He was a screenwriter and author, and he wrote such salacious and dark thrillers as Basic Instinct, Showgirls, Flash Dance, and The Jagged Edge. And then at 56 years of age, he was diagnosed with throat cancer. And they had to remove 80% of his throat so he could only speak through a trach. He was told, of course, he had to stop smoking immediately and stop drinking immediately. And then Esterhass came to a breakdown. And for the first time in his whole life, he prayed, please, God, help me. He heard it, him say it, and he didn't know why he said it. He said, I've never prayed that prayer. I couldn't believe I said it. But then he says in his own words, he felt an overwhelming peace. His heart stopped pounding. His hands stopped twitching. And he described, and I quote, a shimmering, dazzling, nearly blinding brightness that made me cover my eyes with my hands. His conversion was like Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, who became Paul of Christ, who saw this glowing image and became blind. Well, like that, he had to cover his eyes. And then he got up and he wiped his eyes and he walked away a new person. And this cancer survivor attends church regularly. And he reunited with his estranged daughter, who he had abandoned to adoption. And they were reconciled. And he wrote a book about his experience called The Crossbearer, quote, a memory of faith. It was a hurricane experience. And then there's some conversions that are more gentle. And we all know, most of you know, the name C.S. Lewis, an Oxford scholar who wrote the Narnia tales for children and many adult books as well. But he was an atheist. And then he went off on a weekend holiday from the university. And on the way, he just purchased a novel from a kiosk fairly randomly. He didn't have much time to look at it. And it was a book by a Christian author by the name of George MacDonald. And he chose it haphazardly, and as he read it, something happened. He says later that his imagination was converted, but the rest of him would follow later. Strange how the breeze of the Spirit can blow through a book that somebody picks up in a kiosk at a train station. But that wasn't all. Though he had acknowledged now that God existed, he hadn't come to the primary issue of faith that Jesus is the Son of God and he's risen from the dead. Until one sunny morning, he got on the back of a motorcycle where a friend was driving him to Whip Snake. That's the name of the town. In England, they have all kinds of strange names, do they not? He was driving or being driven to Whip Snake, and in his own words, when I got on the bicycle, I was not a believer. But when I got to the zoo, I was. You see, the Spirit of God, he might come as a cyclone or maybe a gentle puff of air. Have you ever heard of Raul Ries? Raul Ries, this is the true story of a young Mexican who fled Mexico, not for financial reasons, because of his family. His father used to abuse him and all the other siblings, and he abused his wife, her mom. He was an alcoholic, and as a young teenager, he just couldn't stand anymore, and he ran away. And later, when he began living in the United States, he got involved in a gang, and it was a street fighter, and one day he became the leader of a Latino gang, and he got into a fight, and he crippled and disabled a young man. He stood before the judge, and the judge said, "You can go to jail, or you can join the Marines." And it was the time of the Vietnam War. He said, "I'll join the Marines." And in Vietnam, he started to love killing. He just loved killing people. And when he got home, that killing hunger was still there. And he got married and had children. But just as his father was an alcoholic and a physical abuser, he became an alcoholic and he began abusing his family. You see, it sometimes happens that we become what we hate because that's all we know. And one day he came home to discover that there were bags packed near the door. His wife and children were planning to move out that night. She had already threatened him, but he didn't believe it. And here were the bags. And he said, "Over my dead body," to himself. And he meant it, because his plan was to take out a shotgun and shoot his wife and then the kids and then himself. But they didn't come home at the usual time. And so he had to wait and wait. And he took out the shotgun, and sometimes he laid down on the ground just aiming as if waiting for his prey. And after a while, he was walking around and got so angry, he took the gun and smashed the TV set. It didn't break, but it turned on. And miraculously, there was a preacher sharing the gospel, not one of these crazy types, but a simple, humble man sharing that God loves you. And these are the words that the preacher was saying. By the way, his name was Chuck Smith. And Chuck was saying, "You may have failed, but God will forgive you. You may think that you're beyond hope. You may think that you've run too far away from God. But God is reaching out to you right now." And the message got to his heart. And right there in the living room, he put the shotgun down and got down on his hands and his knees and gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did more than that. Immediately, he got up and went to try and search for his wife and family. Then he saw the church where his family would sometimes visit. And he went in the church, and he didn't see them, but they were giving an altar call, asking people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he ran down the altar call to give his heart publicly before Christ and others. But that's not the end of the story. His wife and children were there in the church praying for him. He was the same in some ways afterwards, same wife, same children, same job. But he was different, and some person at his job just said, "I have to pinch myself because I can't believe it's the same person." And then he did more. Remember I told you about the father in Mexico who abused him? He invited him to come and stay with them. And he took the dad to the same church, and he gave his heart to the Lord and was a changed person. God can change somebody from the inside out. Let me briefly talk about the simplicity of the new birth. People make it complicated. Jesus made it easy. He said it in 25 words to Nicodemus. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And then he said it in 3 words: repent and believe. And repentance is simply saying, "God, forgive me," but it's more than that. It's being willing to put behind us those sins that have got a hold of us. And then faith is not just an intellectual belief, but it's a commitment saying, "Lord, be the president of my life." And when we repent and believe, the promise is there that he will come into our lives. 2 questions. What about you? Have you ever made the decision to come to Jesus Christ? Some of you have never done that. Some of you have been here for years, and your answer is, "I really don't know." And you're not sure. You can be. And if you're not sure when or where, then seal the deal today. You may not remember the day, but let me give an illustration. If I had a gift and I give it to you, Terry, at one moment I have it and you don't, and the next moment you have it. There's a moment when you have it after you receive it, and the gift of salvation, at one moment you don't have it, and the next moment you do. And even if you don't remember the time or place, let me tell you that if you do not know when and where, know that there was a moment when he gave or gives you that gift. So it's so simple. ABC, admit that you're a sinner, believe in Jesus Christ, and confess him as Lord and Savior of your life. We're going to sing